Harvest Time on Worldwide KFUO, bringing devotions to you. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and it is time for Creation Club. A little bit of time every week right now where we focus on the value of believing in a six-day creation, how it's not just a random event or a story for kids, but has a real impact on your worldview and how you see what's going on around you. We have as guest by phone, Reverend Warren Wirth. Welcome.
Good morning, Jonathan. How are you?
I am kicking for a Friday.
Well, that's good. That's a good thing.
So what are we talking about today?
Well, today I have an article that I found that was written quite a few years ago by Dr. Henry Morris, entitled Recent Creation is a Vital Doctrine. So I was going to read part of it, not the whole article. It's a little bit long for the time we have. But maybe I should begin by reminding our listeners who Henry Morris is, because some may be unfamiliar with him. Henry Morris actually is sometimes called the father of the modern creation science movement. He was born in 1918. He passed away in 2006. He was a hydraulic engineer, but...
You mean a scientist?
That's right. Okay, so he is a scientist, right. And he actually understands these things. He was involved in civil engineering and this kind of thing. But he's also very much interested, or had in his lifetime, was very much interested in the fact that... people were using science to try to undermine faith in the Bible, especially the opening chapters of Genesis. So that were people were using scientific arguments against the story of creation, against the account of the great flood of Noah's day, and so forth. So he became one of the people that became very much interested in using Christian apologetics to show that, you know, the Bible does stand up to scientific scrutiny. In fact, that the biblical story, the biblical narrative of where we came from and what happened on planet Earth really fits what we see in the world, especially when you are thinking geology and things like this. And so he, along with John Whitcomb, wrote the book The Genesis Flood. Many of our listeners may be familiar with that. He also wrote a lot of other books about Genesis, about the flood of Noah's day, Christian apologetics, trying to help people understand that science does not disprove the Bible, that you can be a scientist and a Bible-believing Christian, and also that to be consistent in our Christian faith, it makes sense that we read the opening chapters of Genesis as they ask to be read, you know, as historical narrative, not as myth or something else, and that then would lead us to believe, teach, and confess that the earth was recently created, not millions and billions of years ago, but that within the past 6,000 years or so is when creation took place, and the flood of Noah's day helps to explain a lot what we see in the geologic record, and particularly lots and lots of buried dead things, fossilized. And so he has a lot to do with that. He was also the founder and president of the Institute for Creation Research. And so one of their publications back in the 1990s was a magazine called Creation. So this is an article that he wrote for Creation in September 1990. I'm not reading the entire article, but I'm going to read part of it, and then we can discuss that as we think about the end of the church year.
Right, quickly, before you read it, though, I want to just jump in on one thing you said about facts and explanations. I think that the way that the antagonist to Christianity uses the idea of science in his arguments is usually quite unfair. They claim to have the facts on their side, but what they usually are presenting is their explanation of the facts. And they've taken this approach that there can be no other explanation for the facts. And yet, if you go to any other field of science, it's filled with a constant striving to explain the facts and to test your explanation of the facts to see if it's true. Whereas, generally, the macroevolutionist doesn't want evolution tested at all. It wants to treat it like it's a law. Whereas there are these counter explanations of the facts that we see. And one of them, frankly, like you just said, the flood, tends to explain a lot of stuff.
It really does. And as Ken Ham often says, is this: we have the same facts, the same evidence, the same life on Earth, the same rocks, the same fossils. It's a matter of interpretation of those things. And you and I would say we want to interpret the world in view of God's infallible word, the Bible, rather than the other way around, where we're going to reinterpret the word of God, the Bible, in view of man's fallible interpretation of the rocks and the fossils and so forth. And that's pretty much where Henry Morris is coming to. And as you had said in the Bible study preceding our coming on this morning, you mentioned, you know, we always have to let Scripture interpret Scripture, and that's very important to remember in this, too. Scripture interprets itself, and so we shouldn't try to foist onto the text of Scripture man's fallible ideas, thinking we can fix God's problems for him, when sometimes those problems are things that are all in our heads by our own misinterpretation of the world around us. So that's pretty much where Henry Morris was coming from in this article, too. So the article, again, appeared in Creation Magazine, September 1990, and it's entitled, Recent Creation is a Vital Doctrine. There is no aspect of creationism which is under greater attack by evolutionists than the biblical doctrine of recent creation. The evolutionist, knowing the weakness of the scientific case for evolution, almost always directs his own argument not against creation per se, but against recent creation and flood geology. As a result, many people who consider themselves creationists have been intimidated against this biblical concept. Instead, they try to cling to the 19th century evolutionary compromises, now known as the day-age theory and progressive creation. Just an aside, the day-age theory would be saying that the 6 days are not 24-hour days as we experience a day now, but long periods of time, whether thousands or millions of years. And progressive creation, again, buys into millions and billions of years with the idea that God periodically created new kinds so that one thing would become extinct and God would create a new thing to replace it. So it's but there is then death and suffering and extinction.
Yeah, it's this bizarre hybrid, right? Where somehow death is there without a fall, and God's using it to create plants that exist without a sun for long periods of time. I guess there was light, so maybe the plants could have been there in this era or aeon of plants or whatever. I think the biggest thing in that opening sentence was how the word intimidated.
Indeed.
And in my experience, so much of what we get from the debate, if we can call it a debate, about creation and evolution is not based on real arguments or ideas, but based on verbal, emotional intimidation by the antagonist, that they're not really looking to have a discussion. They're looking to get you with the will of their power to just be quiet and let them be smart because you're dumb.
Indeed. Right? That's how it often goes. Well, back to Dr. Morris. So after mentioning that people compromise and have this day-age theory and progressive creation, he goes on to say, some take refuge in the gap theory, hoping that they can ignore the problem by pigeonholing the evolutionary ages of the geologists in an imaginary gap between the first two verses of Genesis. These theories attempt to accommodate the geological ages, even though it is the geological ages which provide the main basis and framework for evolution. We young Earth creationists are an embarrassment to both the progressive creationists and the gap creationists, so they urge us to acknowledge that recent creation is merely an optional interpretation which is unimportant and expendable. But this we cannot do. As a strictly scientific question, divorced from any biblical or theological considerations, as presumably in a school textbook or in a scientific debate, the date of creation can and should be treated as a separate topic from the fact of creation. This does not make it expendable, however. It is an important and basic issue that deserves serious study in its own right, strictly in terms of the relevant scientific data. When the biblical and theological data are also considered, as in a church or other Christian context, the doctrine of recent creation becomes critically significant, integrally interwoven with the doctrine of creation itself. outlined below very briefly are a very few reasons why the doctrine of recent creation is vitally important to true biblical Christianity. Now, he lists four kinds of evidence. We're going to skip over the first one. He gives historical reasons. He gives theological reasons. Then he ends with biblical reasons and scientific reasons. And for the sake of brevity and the shortness of time today, we're going to go to those. Biblical reasons. As far as the biblical record itself is concerned, there is not the slightest indication anywhere in Scripture that the earth endured long ages before the creation of Adam and Eve. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." The crystal clear statement of the Lord in the Ten Commandments completely precludes the day-age interpretation of the 6 days of creation. For the Lord says in Exodus chapter 20, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." If God's 6 work days were not the same kind of days as the 6 of man's work week, then God is not able to say what he means. The language could hardly be more clear and explicit. Note also his further confirmation later in the chapter. It, that is the Sabbath day, is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. That's Exodus chapter 31. All Scripture is divinely inspired, but this portion was divinely inscribed. Still further, the record of the 6 days of creation concludes with a statement by God that everything in his creation was very good at the end of 6 days. There is no way this could be harmonized with a worldwide fossil graveyard a mile deep all around the earth. The Bible makes it plain, in fact, that death did not even enter the world until Adam sinned and brought God's curse on the ground.
For me, that's where it really matters. Romans chapter 6 and 5 there, where he references that death enters the world through Adam, right? And
exactly.
So how can we have all of this survival of the fittest, which means the dying of the weakest, happening before Adam? And if you do that, what good is Jesus as a new Adam, who's the man who brings life?
Exactly. So really, it's very much connected to the gospel. Well, he's got another short thing here on scientific evidences, and then we can maybe wrap it up and bring it back to the point of the gospel and the end of the church year. Scientific reasons. Those who insist on accommodating the geological ages, despite all the biblical, theological, and historical arguments against them, do so on the grounds that science requires it. God would not deceive us, they say, by making the earth look so old if it were really young. But it is really the other way around. If the earth were old, God would not deceive us by saying so clearly and emphatically that he created it all in 6 days. For that matter, the earth does not really look old anyway. Evolutionists have tried to make it look old by imposing the unscriptural and unscientific dogma of uniformitarianism on the geological record of earth history as preserved in the rocks of the earth's crust. The fact is that geologists are today finally abandoning their outmoded 19th century uniformitarianism, realizing that catastrophism provides the only realistic explanation for the great geological structures of the Earth. Even though they are still unwilling to acknowledge the validity of flood geology as based on the Bible, they do recognize now that the Earth's various geological features were each formed rapidly in intense catastrophes of one kind or another.
We got only about a minute and a half left, so why don't you go ahead and speak to what that means.
Okay, so what does this all mean for us? Basically, he's reminding us of the importance of believing what the Bible says about creation in 6 days by God's almighty word, as he says, that death came by, as a result of mankind's sin, after man had been created perfect in the image of God, man disobeyed God, brought sin into the world, and therefore we need a Savior, Jesus, who came and took on human nature like ours. So he's true God, true man, our perfect Savior who died and rose again for us and promises us the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And I find it interesting that people who don't want to believe that God could, by his almighty word, in 6 days create the heavens and the earth, are going to believe in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, because God says that's going to come about, what, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, when the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. And, you know, and this is, it's one Christian narrative, is it not? The God who created us is the God who has redeemed us and the God who has promised the restoration in the resurrection on the last day and the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness. It's the same almighty God who with his almighty word is able to do all things and who sent his Son, the Word made flesh, to redeem us from our sins, that we might have the gift of everlasting life according to his promise. That's God's Word. You can believe it. God says it, and there's nothing that can contradict it.
And it's perfectly reasonable to do so based on actual evidence, facts, historical, archaeological, and of course, scriptural testimony, witness, record. This has been Creation Club with Pastor Warren Wirth. Thank you for being with us today.
My pleasure.
All right, we'll catch you on the other side.